Okay, myth number one regarding, let's say in general, the Bible, because this first myth seems to assume a distinction between the Bible and the Word of God. The myth is the Bible contains the Word of God, and at first it sounds quite innocuous, but then if you realize it, or at least it seems to assume a distinction between the Bible and the Word of God, does such a distinction really exist?
Well, I think we have to make two points in answer to your question. It's kind of a yes and no answer, because it depends exactly what you have in mind. The Bible does use the term Word of God to refer to things other than the Bible itself. For example, it refers to a person. Christ himself is called the Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us in the first chapter of St. John. Peter writes in his first epistle and says that the living and abiding Word of God, by which we are given life, is the good news preached to us. So you do have Bible passages that talk about other things besides the Bible itself as the Word of God. But you also have Bible passages like this one from 2 Peter. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That is to say, these men speaking from God by the movement of the Holy Spirit were speaking and writing the Scriptures to be exactly that, the Word of God. And that's the second point I have to make in answer to your question. The Bible is God's Word, obviously put to pen by men, but these writers of Scripture, according to this passage right here, these writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit the way the wind fills the sails of a ship and carries that ship along. So these holy men of God were filled with the Holy Spirit and wrote what is, in fact, God's Word.
Well, then that raises kind of another misconception, not a myth on its own, but another misconception connected to these basic discussions of God's Word. So clear it up for us. Was it the writers, the authors of the scriptural books who were inspired, or what they wrote?
That was inspired?
Yes.
Well, Scripture speaks both ways. The passage we just talked about from 2 Timothy 1, 2 Peter 1, I'm getting confused here, Todd. 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 says that it was the holy men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. If you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. There it's the text itself, the holy writings themselves, that are breathed out by God. If you want to kind of have an expressive translation at this point, it wouldn't just be inspired, but the product of God's breath. So God works through these men with their various personalities, their various levels of education, their styles of writing, the research they did. St. Luke makes a big point at the beginning of his gospel about the fact that he did research on these things, and yet God speaks through them in such a way that what finally comes out, the text as they wrote it, is breathed out by God. Now, this view of Scripture is very much found all over the Bible itself. When Jesus quotes the Bible against the devil when he's tempted, he always introduces the quote by saying, it is written. And, of course, the implication is that the importance of this thing that is written comes from the fact that it is the word by which man lives, the word which comes from the mouth of God. Or the book of Hebrews introduces an Old Testament quote from one of the Psalms by saying, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and it launches into the quote. Or David in 2 Samuel 23 says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, his words were on my tongue. That's this idea of inspiration. Again and again, the prophets say, thus says the Lord. So it wasn't just the word of Isaiah or Jeremiah. And even the people who couldn't stand what these prophets had to say, nonetheless, preserved their words because they had the sense, too, that these were words from God.
I'm wondering if there's a danger here. You would say both yes to the writers being inspired in a somewhat different sense than the writings mm-hmm. being inspired. But if one simply holds, well, it was the writers who were inspired, in kind of the same way I'm inspired to sit down and write a poem or something like that. But my poem itself is not divinely inspired. There seems to be quite a bit of danger in holding to that view.
Oh, yeah. There is a big difference between saying something is inspired, that is, the words actually given by God to these writers to write, so that everything that they wrote comes out as the Word of God, and saying that something is simply inspiring. Or like we might say about a musician or an artist or even a writer today, oh, he's so inspired. We use the term in a more technical sense here, and that's why I like to bring out the flavor of the Greek text in 2 Timothy 3:16. Not simply all Scripture is inspired, but all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's really what it says.
Now, you said before the Bible is the Word of God. So does the Bible, as the Word of God, have the power of God's Word?
This is actually one of the most precious, and I think sometimes overlooked, even in the piety of Christians from day to day, one of the most important things that we can observe about this whole topic. Why make such a big deal out of the point that the Bible is God's Word? Well, it certainly has God's authority. When it listens, we ought to speak. When it says jump, we ought to say how high. But sinners need comfort from God. And that, too, is part of this. If God has really given us His Word, then we have something that has power to speak to our situation. God Himself is eternally active. He is the living God. He speaks, He works, He acts. He makes His claim on men. He executes judgment and reveals His wrath from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. The Bible says He kills and makes alive, casts down and exalts. He shows strength. He performs mercy. He delivers His people. He loves and He makes His love manifest in His Son. Now, the point is, as God Himself is, so is His Word. God's Word is an alive and powerful and active thing. And the Bible is full of that kind of talk. And, of course, the two main things that God's Word has the power to do come from the two main things that God says to us, namely His law, which tells us what to do and not to do and accuses sin and sinners. And the second is the gospel, which tells us about Christ and saves sinners. Both of these are the Word of God, and both of them have power to do far more than just give us information.
So what difference does it make, Ken, whether this myth is true or not, whether someone believes the Bible is the Word of God or the Bible merely contains the Word of God?
Well, the bottom line is this. If the Bible merely contains the Word of God, then it becomes important, essential, really, for someone or something else to sort out where or what that Word of God really is, or when the Bible becomes the Word of God in our hearts or something like that. This is the essence of 20th century and even before that and now into the 21st century critical study of the Bible. The whole meaning of the term critical in that context is to say that the reader or the student of Scripture is acting as a critic, a judge, and trying to determine, well, this part I will accept and this part I will not accept. There's not too many people who are going to say, well, it's the Word of God, but I'm not going to accept it. Most would say, well, if it's the Word of God, we're going to accept it. But if there's something in the Bible they want to reject, then they need to drive a wedge and say, well, okay, that's in the Bible, but that's really not the Word of God. Now, I hasten to add that this is not the perspective of the Scriptures themselves. Christ did not argue about the Old Testament. He never questioned whether any of the things described in the Old Testament as having happened really happened. In fact, He takes that information and argues on the basis of it. He doesn't ever question whether there was a real Adam. He talks about what has happened to us as a result of Adam. He doesn't question whether there was a real Solomon. He says, there is a greater one than Solomon here.
So Christ puts His seal of approval by arguing from the Old Testament upon the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Does He put His seal of approval on this one as well?
He does, but not in the same way, because, of course, He doesn't come along after the New Testament writings are all done and sort of put His seal of approval on them in the same way He did with the Old Testament. What He does is to appoint apostles who are eyewitnesses of his work. You know, when they had to replace Judas, who killed himself, they said, we need somebody who's been with us from the beginning, who is an eyewitness to the career of Jesus, his three-year ministry, and who is an eyewitness of the resurrection. And this was a point that the apostles themselves stressed as they wrote in the New Testament. The very first verse in 1 John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. And then Jesus furthermore gives them the promise that the Holy Spirit will teach them all things. He said, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I said to you. So these men, handpicked by Jesus, given the promise of his Holy Spirit, are able to write authoritatively and even speak authoritatively to unbelievers who say, well, now, did you see Jesus alive after he had died? And the answer was, yes, we did.